We're in Luke chapter 19, as we said, beginning our first session this morning. If you had dropped in on the book of Luke for the first time, it is true that you have missed a lot of teaching up through chapter 19. And yet to come in Luke 19 and verse 11 is really a nice beginning point. The reason it is a nice beginning point is because it begins on Saturday. The event that we're about to look at, which was the triumphal entry, took place on Sunday, and that's what we often call Palm Sunday. And we run through then to the end of the book, and by the end of the book, we have moved 1 week. So literally, we are launching into the last week in the life of Jesus. Now, chapter 19, 11 through 27 is an ideal setting for what is about to take place. As Jesus approaches within 15 miles of the city of Jerusalem for the crucifixion, as he approaches it, the disciples understand nothing about what is going on. The multitudes of people think that he's going to get down there, overthrow Rome, take the throne, political upheaval, the Jews will be in prominence, the Romans will be routed and chased out, and the kingdom will be established, and it will be political, it will be Jewish, and they think it is imminent, it is about to be set up at this point. So the Lord begins by giving a parable, and the parable begins in verse 12. And let's read through the early part just to get the scenario. A certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Notice he's going to investigate his kingdom and then he will return. So notice he does not go to set up the kingdom immediately. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So notice there's an interim departure and an interim absence of the king. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after having received the kingdom. Now let's set up the 4 points that are so important because they are going to correct the erroneous thinking that is there. First of all, notice you have the arrival of the king, called a nobleman. And that arrival is recorded in chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 that we've just read. Upon that arrival, he does two things. Number one, he surveys his kingdom. That's verse 12. He went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. He goes, he surveys his kingdom, and second, while he is there, he assigns responsibility. And the 2 points are, surveys the kingdom, verse 12, assigns responsibility, verse 13. However, the second point arrives at verse 14. The citizens hated him. So we have arrival of the king, and number two, we have the rejection of the king. Luke 19, verse 14. That then is followed by an interim absence of the king. And that is implied in verse 12. He went to see the kingdom, then return. That means return from whence he came, wherever that was. So he goes to the far country, surveys it, assigns responsibility to his servants, and then he returns, verse 12. Then in verse 15,
it says, following the rejection, it came about that when he returned. And I've taken the word when and put in the word interim, because it was a period of time, undesignated, in which he was gone. Then that is followed by his return of the king. And when he returns, two things happen. Number one is reward of the faithful and destruction of his enemies. Reward is begin with verse 15, goes through verse 26, and the destruction is verse 27. Now, you should be able then to see what Jesus is beginning to teach. They thought the king is here, he will take over his kingdom, he's only 15 miles away. And they were certainly very high on what they thought was going to happen. He comes along with this parable. The king will come. The king will be rejected. The king will depart for a time. Then the king will return. So, let's take this and now put it on a timeline. Draw the timeline across the screen. And our first point is the arrival of the king. Notice, by the way, in verse 12, that when the king arrived, he did not arrive to rule, did he? It does not say a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to reign or to rule, but to return. So the arrival was not to reign at this time. That is not why he came. That is met by immediate rejection. So we'll put arrival equals rejection, because those two things were together. Upon arrival, he was rejected. That then introduces the interim absence. Across the bottom of the timeline. And that is completed by his return. And then when he returns, he rewards, he judges, and now he reigns. The issue during the absence is singular. The issue is faithfulness to the absent king. Faithfulness to the absent king is made the issue. Now, if this is all, and keep in mind, this is all merely a parable. It's a story about what happened. But can you, in this story, see what he's saying? I am the king. I have arrived. I have been rejected. Though I did not come to reign, I came. I presented myself as king. I have been rejected. And now there's going to be an interim absence. And I want to warn you, in that interim absence, there's one issue and one issue only for you. And that is going to be the issue of faithfulness to the absent king. And doesn't that certainly fit? Our king is absent. He is in heaven. But there is an issue. We still serve the king. We anticipate the return of the king, but the king hasn't returned yet. We're still in the interim period, and therefore faithfulness becomes very much the issue until he returns again. So then, we start with the lesson of the parable laid out in front of us, and now we focus in several ways. First, let's focus on the nobleman. Verses 12 and 13. And we'll look at three things about him. Number one, his desire, what he wants to do. Number two, verse 13, his deposit of gifts or minas, that's money, given to each one, and then his departure. So this takes in 12 through 13. So first, in verse 12, in a symbolical way, this represents the arrival and rejection of Jesus. Verse 12. And let's read it and then see the parallel with Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 11, or 12 rather. A certain nobleman went to a distant country. Notice the emphasis on distance. He is a long way from where he came. And so think distance. This is not an adjoining country, but he goes a long ways, distant country. So here's home. He moves over here to distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. So the idea is the king leaves, the king comes to his kingdom, and the king is then, upon reception of the king and his kingdom, he is going to return from whence he came. Keeping your finger or pencil or whatever here, going to the Gospel of John, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, chapter 1. And let's go back as far as verse 9 to establish the whole context. There was a true light which, coming into the world, that would be the incarnation of Jesus, enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and I believe his own should be interpreted as Israel, his own people, and those who were his own did not receive him. Actually, two words for his own. One, neuter, meaning his own things, probably his own land. He came into his own land. And those who were his own people, again, gender distinction between the two words, his own. He came to his own. Notice in your margin, in New American Standard, it says, or own things, possession. Or domain. Do you have that in NASB? His own things, possession, domain. So he came into his own things, which would be his land, his possession, his domain, his kingdom. He came to his own kingdom, and those who were his own, that is his own people, did not welcome him. But as many as did welcome him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So notice you have the arrival of the king and his rejection, John chapter 1, 9 through 11. I would take it that the analogy between he left and went to a distant country represents the distance of heaven, his Father's right hand, to earth. And we might tie that also in with John 17, verses 4 and 5. John 17, 4 and 5. Because the Lord makes clear reference to where he came from and the place to which he's returning. He came from heaven, the Father's right hand, and he's going to return there. So, chapter 19 of John, verse 4. I'm sorry, 17:4. As he speaks to his Father, he says, I glorified thee on earth. Now, granted, he was rejected on earth. But I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work that thou gave me to do. And now that the work on earth is given, or finished, glorify me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the distance was from the Father's presence to the earth, completed work, the earth rejects him, and he goes back, chapter 17, to the place from which he came. And that all looks at the desire of the nobleman to possess his kingdom. That is followed by his deposit. And let's go back to Luke 19. His deposit. Luke 19. Verse 13, he called 10 of his slaves, or servants, and gave them 10 minas. And first of all, what is a mina? A mina was equal to about 100 drachma. That's kind of a silly statement, in that it is true, but it doesn't shed a whole lot of light, does it? Because as soon as you say, what's a mina, and we answer it's 100 drachma, we're still in the dark until we realize that one drachma was a day's wage. So if we round it off then, he's given to them enough money to cover about 3 months. So at least in the parable, we know that the king goes and he interim departure in the parable is about 3 months. In the parable. Important to note, by the way, is each servant received the same. There was no distinction. That's important because we do have some parables where he gave one so many talents, he gave another more talents, and he gave another more talents yet. And you have a scenario where different talents are given. Get that out of your mind. Because that is not this scene at all. There was not a distribution that was different. Everybody got the same thing. Notice also, everyone had the same job. Do business with this until I come. So each received the same, and it was for business during the interim while the king was gone. And with that, then, we have the third part, which now is he leaves, his departure. Now, going from the nobleman, let's look at the rejection, verse 14. The rejection, verse 14. And when you read verse 14, can you make a link mentally where the words are almost verbatim of something the whole nation said? Look at verse 14. The citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Anyone get an echo? Remember that Jesus was offered as king and the people respond by saying, we have no king but Caesar. And almost in verbatim words, we will not have this man to reign over us. So, let's put in verse 14, this is almost verbatim the words of Israel or the words of the nation. Now, that introduces the interim issue. The interim issue. And the interim issue is going to be faithfulness. And it takes in chapter 19, verse 15, down through verse 26. And there will be two things. Number one, there will be reward for faithfulness. And that's in verses 16 through 19. Verse 15, it came about when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order to know what business they had done. What have you done with the 3 months of money that I gave you? And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities within the kingdom that he's received. And the second came, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. He said to him also, Are you to be over 5 cities? And you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. And this is going to be the tragedy of simply saying, I was given 10, I will return 10. Let's put it in a more exaggerated sense. If you would commit $50,000 to your son or daughter to take care of you for 1 year, what would you, and you said, now do business with this, which means use this money in an intelligent way. And you came back, and they came up to you and said, I saved every nickel, here's your $50,000. If you had commissioned them to do good business and handle it well, would you be irate? Of course you would. Even if they'd invested it today, they could at least get, what? Can you get 4%? It's pretty bad, but whatever. At least 4%. And this individual puts it in a handkerchief, and he says, I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man. You take up or collect what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. Now, where did they get that information? I do not know. But to me, apparently, in these verses, this impugns the goodness of the nobleman by simply saying that I kept 50,000, and I know you, you rascal, you'll exact 55. And so notice his view of the character of the one who left him with the money is low. And then notice, as is said, verse 22, he, the king or nobleman, said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I was an exacting man, taking up where I did not lay down, reaping where I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, word for bank is bench. Our English word bank is to put it in the bench, and it was used of a money lender's table, where you would place the money and he would take it and invest it for you. And thus from the word bench comes our English word bank. And that's what you're doing when you go to the bank. You're putting it there so they can be kind and generous and take all of your money and invest it for your good and to the maximum use. So verse 23, why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him, give it to the one who has 10. And they said, Master, he has 10 minas already. They were socialists. He has 10 minas already. I tell you, the Lord says, to everyone that has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. And then you have the final scenario. These enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And that is the close of this. Now, let's look and make a few observations on this parable. Notice, number one, the parable is a microcosm parable is a microcosm. Microcosm, I mean, it's a little picture of the big picture. It's a little sample of what is going to happen. And you're going into Jerusalem, following me with these ideas that I'm going to establish a kingdom which will be Jewish, political, and you believe it's going to be immediate. Well, let me tell you a little story and put the whole lesson in short. Microcosm means, for our purposes, lesson in short. Listen, or lesson in a capsule. A lesson that is a story you will understand, but you will expand it out in order to understand the whole. Notice a second principle, and it's in 1917. To the faithful servant who multiplied his talents or gifts, the master said to him, "Well done, good slave." And I think it is important. The "well done, good slave," the "well done, good slave," shows delight in reward. He does not express delight in punishment. Shows delight in reward, not delight in punishment. And just by emphasis that the ones who are faithful are called good, and the words "well done," meaning good job, show that the Lord delights in the reward of His servants, not in the punishment of them. Third observation, the overriding issue. Is faithful service. Four. Waiting for the Lord, or waiting for the Lord's return, is not passive. You had a man who was passive. He took what he had, he wrapped it in a handkerchief, and he sat down and did nothing during the interim. And therefore, not only is faithfulness the issue, but faithful service in terms of activity. The Lord's waiting for the Lord's return is not passive. In other words, as we anticipate Christ's return, we don't sit and say, "My hands are folded, I'm rocking in my chair, and I'm waiting His return." Notice it was passive. It was used in vigorous effort to use opportunities, looking for ways to invest, ways to multiply, and so forth. That says something else. That the gifts are divine in source. The servants did not earn the 10 minas. They did not find them. They were given them by the king. Gifts are divine in source, but they depended on effort for development. Now that does not mean the Lord did not aid, does not aid in the development. Got an extra E in there, didn't I? D-E-V-E-L-O-P-M-E-N-T, right? Okay, it's gone. So again, and that's vital. They couldn't say, "Oh, look at my 10 minas that were given to me solely by the grace of the king. They're not mine. I did not merit them. They were free. Look at them."
But as they hold the 10 minas, the king says, I expect you to expend effort to do something with what you've got. And that then rests on a principle. And that is more gets more. The one who put forth the effort deserves it. Now, sometimes in order to get a lesson across, you have to consider how are we normally thinking. And I think we need to interrupt at this point and say, we don't think this way. The more get more, justly and righteously. And that brushes against us because we are told and taught what in our environment? That those who have should have it taken away from them and given to those who have not. And I think it's very interesting that the Lord takes away the mina from the man who had nothing and gave it to the man who had everything. How callous, how insensitive could he be? And we need to recognize that basically, and this is opinion now, but it's a right opinion, so I'll give it. Keep in mind that we live in a system whereby those that do not have are supplied by robbing those that have. And I'm not even smiling when I say this. We have a system whereby what belongs to those who legitimately have it is redistributed to those who do not. What is the vehicle by which this is done in our country? It's done by the Internal Revenue Service. The Internal Revenue Service, basically, and certainly for taxes, that's legitimate, we should pay, I'm not saying that, but basically, it is the instrument that does what? It redistributes wealth, and that's not putting any blame on them. It's simply saying that's what the politicians have dictated that it should do, and thus we have that type of thing. And that's not what is involved in this parable, and that's the only reason I say it, to keep in mind that there is a principle that is here, and that is the more who gets more, and that is assuming that work, effort, whatever you want to call it, was expended to get it. And you do have those that had the 10, they went out and they put forth effort. And they put forth work. And they expended it in the interest of multiplying it. And the Lord in the context says, those are to be rewarded for that. Now, whatever we've said on the physical level ought to become really irrelevant. Because the real issue is that which He gives us in terms of gift in the interim is to be developed. And in the last analysis, He will be fair. That effort that was expended to honor Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to work for Him, to develop everything we can to make it worthwhile is going to be very much rewarded in the following context as the Lord approaches Jerusalem. Now, all of this now then is the introductory sermon to the Passion Week. And so we could sort of outline it by saying we're coming up now to Palm Sunday. That's the next event. It's going to pick up now in verse 28, Palm Sunday, and it will go through beginning with Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and it will go to the Resurrection Sunday. And before we come into that week, we have a preface or a prefatory story or parable, which is what we have just looked at, Luke 19:11 down through verse 27. And the issue is, I'm leaving, you must be faithful to me in the interim period, because there will be a day when I will return. And when I will return, I will examine what have you done with that which I gave you. And this all makes the preface to the week, and we will begin tonight with Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, down through verse 44. Our Father, we're thankful today once again for your word. We pray that we might recognize that we are living today in the interim. The King has come. He was born in Bethlehem. He presented himself, and he was rejected. And that rejection was the cross. You're now at the Father's right hand, and we're grateful that we can address you as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that there is one single issue before us: faithfulness in the service that you've commended to us. And therefore, may we take the 10 minus the committal you've given to us and love and honor and serve and work with a view to the return of the King. In Christ's name, amen.